Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace be multiplied to each one this morning. On March 11th, 2011, at 2:46 in the afternoon, Japan was struck with a magnitude 9.0 earthquake. It took place out in the Pacific Ocean, about 50 miles off the coast. This set a powerful tsunami in motion, and the waves reached about 133 feet in some places. It was the largest earthquake ever recorded in the history of Japan, and it was the fourth largest earthquake recorded since 1900. The Fukushima nuclear power plant was in operation at the time. Three of the reactors were operating of the six, and as soon as the earthquake took place, an automatic process called SCRAM was initiated. And that means, basically, they take these control rods. What's happening in nuclear is there's fission going on, and the uranium, the atoms are splitting and creating more atoms to split, and it just keeps going. And they can stick the substance called boron into the control rods between them, and somehow the boron absorbs the neutrons, which are bouncing around, and stops, just completely stops the nuclear reaction. And so this automatic process was started, and it came to a halt. Now, a while back, I preached a sermon here. For those of you who have heard the sermon before, I'm sorry, but I'm re-preaching my sermon that I preached out of Bible school. A while back, I preached the sermon about grace, and we liken grace to nuclear fission. And we held this little tablet up, this little pellet, and we said, what if I told you this little pellet could power your home for 2.5 months, just this pellet here? That seems crazy. But in the nuclear process, this much uranium can power your house for 2.5 months. And we liken that to the New Testament power of grace and what wasn't available in the same way in the Old Testament. If you remember in John, it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So something very powerful and amazing happened in the New Testament. That's why all the authors seem to open the books with grace and peace be multiplied to you and end with the same greeting. And so we talked about what grace was. Maybe some of you can remember. I'm going to write it up here. Can anybody remember what and how we define grace? We actually went to the Bible last time and we've looked up verses to define grace. Can anybody remember one thing that grace does? Should I let the Bible students? They're freshest. But maybe you do remember.
It teaches.
The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us, which by the word, that word is translated other places, chastises, disciplines us. It teaches. So it's not just unmerited favor, it teaches. It teaches us to live soberly and godly. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts and to live righteous. Okay, what else does grace do for us? Does anybody remember?
Empowers?
Yes, it powers. I don't have this one as well memorized, but I wrote it down. When Paul was talking to God about the thorn of his flesh, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul goes on, "Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." My grace is sufficient. What else can we remember what grace is for us? It labors. Paul says, "I've labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace that was with me." Anyone else? It helps. It says in Hebrews, "Let us go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help us in the time of need." When we have a time of need, we can go there and receive grace to help. And the last one is it is our supply. God is able to make all grace, Paul said, abound toward you. All grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's a lot of alls going on in that verse. And so we learned that grace was much more than just unmerited favor, which is the typical word we hear out there. We also want to talk a little bit today about some of the quotes we read last time was, is grace, somebody said it's irrevocable, it's unconditional. Is that true according to the scripture? Now, if I were to read you the Strong's definition of grace, just look it up in the Strong's, it reads like this: God's divine influence upon the heart and reflection in the life. God's divine influence. You know, if I blew on this paper, I'm influencing the paper by my breath. And so God's divine influence upon our heart, as we receive grace, it influences us. And then it says, not just your heart, but it reflects out into your life. So grace is like energy. Wherever I put that little tablet, I don't know. But it's like the nuclear energy that God has provided in the new covenant. The question now is there anything in our life that can be like boron, that stops the nuclear process? Is there a condition for grace? Is it just unmerited? Is it unconditional? Or is there some kind of condition? So I want you all to turn to James chapter 4 in your Bibles. We sang the songs this morning, and I was really enjoying them. 790, teach me, O Lord, thy way. I love the verse that said, give me a heart that loves thy will, from discontent and envy free. Who wants that heart this morning? Everybody's got their hand up. Okay, if you don't have your heart up, why are you here? No. Give me a heart that loves thy will from discontent and envy free. Lord, change my heart, teach my heart, empower my heart. We want that grace. And then the other song George led, ever let thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine. You know, we sing these songs, Lord, we want these things, right? And we do. But the question is there any condition you need to be in to receive them? Or do we just come here and sing them every Sunday and hope the Lord's going to do it, and yet we're not meeting the condition? So what does it say in James chapter 4? In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pretty simple verse. We've heard it before. It's repeated by both Peter and James, so it's a very important concept, and it's repeated from the Old Testament out of Proverbs. I think it was Proverbs. It says, God gives grace to the lowly in Proverbs. So there is a condition, as I read here. The condition is, we need to be humble. Now, the title of the sermon is, God gives grace to the humble. Listen to that verse. It says, God resists the proud. If you look up that Greek word for resist, here's the lexicon meaning: to range in battle against, to post in adverse array. So when we are proud, when we have pride in our life, according to what this says, God ranges in battle against us. He posts in adverse array. He sets up an army against us. That's a little intense for me to think about, but God wants to allow us to be broken and come to a place where we need him, where we become humble. So think about this. God has two sides. I'm just going to write God here. And he has two sides to him. One side is a resisting side, and the other side is a favor side. And you know what's amazing to me is you get to choose which side of God you get. It's your choice if you want the resisting side of God or if you want the favor side of God. So as we've already found, I could stop here and say, well, is grace unconditional? Is grace unconditional? Well, I don't think it is, because what I'm hearing here is we need to humble ourselves to receive grace. Now I have a little illustration here. I have three $5 bills. I went cheaper. At Bible school, I gave away $10 bills. So, now only while supplies last. Who here is born? I'm giving $5 away while supplies last to whoever was born in 1999. Raise your hand. First hand. One, two. Anybody else here born in 19? I have a third $5. Oh, Josh. Okay. All right. This is your money. Spend it on something good like feeding the poor. Benjamin? And Meadow. Now here's the question. Did they earn that $5? Did they come work for me this week and earn it? No, they didn't earn it. Was it free? Yes, it was free. But was there a condition on the $5? Yeah, they all had to be born in 1999. So can we say that God's grace is free? Yes. Can we say it's unmerited? Did they earn it? No, they didn't earn it. It's unmerited. Yes. Does it have conditions? So many times when you say grace has conditions, people come up, wait a minute, that means it's not free. No, it is free. It is unmerited, but God has decided to put a condition on it. And God's condition is we need to be humble. So we need to talk about what is pride. If pride is something that is like boron, that stops the nuclear reaction, that stops the amazing power of grace, then what is pride? And that's the goal of today. Here's the Webster's 1828 for the word pride. Inordinate, that's an old English word for excessive. So excessive self-esteem. You think pretty high of yourself. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank of elevation in office, which manifests itself, this is how you know you got it, in lofty airs. Maybe it's the way you talk or the way you approach people. Distance, you know, you're a little too low for me. Reserve, and often in contempt of others. If you struggle with contempt towards others, then you might have pride in your life. And the thing that's deceptive about pride is usually pretty easy to detect in others, right? And not so easy to detect in ourselves, especially spiritual pride. But pride at the end of the day removes God from off the throne and places us in its spot. Pride is like an onion. You know, I heard a preacher say once, it's like an onion and there's just so many layers.